In 1845, Robert Stevenson's D Bridge collapsed and five people were killed. It was the largest metal truss that had been built up to this point in history. In 1879, Bouch's Tay Bridge in Scotland collapsed with 75 people killed. And then in 1907, the Quebec Bridge over the St. Lawrence River collapsed, killing 75 people as well. Robert Lewis says that there were several reasons why this happened. One reason was because of isolation. These men felt like that they could build their bridge without consulting with anyone. Another reason was because of competition, that there were many ways to build a bridge, but they felt that their way was right. And the third reason was because of reputation and money. That was the motive behind building these bridges. Why is the study of Jesus Christ so important? It is because of the eternal gap. The eternal gap between God and man, and Jesus Christ is that bridge between God and man. Man is trying to build his own bridge, but only Christ can unify God and man. I want to make sure you heard that last sentence, because it is the argument in our culture today that Jesus Christ is the only bridge between God and man. There are different bridges. There's one. And we're going to see that in John chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you'll go ahead and open it there. And we're going to study a rich passage of Scripture where John helps us understand who is Jesus Christ. If you're a guest, I'm going through a series of messages called Foundations. We started out looking at the Scriptures. Everything we know about our faith hinges on what we believe about the Word of God. And so we know that they are reliable, that we can trust them, that they are without error, that we can trust what God says through His Word. And then we talked about God. We looked at the existence of God, the reality of God, and because of who He is, that God is worthy to be worshipped, that He is worthy for us to submit our lives to. Today, we're looking at Jesus Christ. We're looking at the foundational tenets of our faith because of the confusion that there is not only in the world, but in the church itself, as I alluded to last Sunday. So let's look at John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. Then go to verse 14. The Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John is saying that Jesus Christ is the Word, that He was with God in the beginning before anything ever was, that he describes Him as God, and that God became flesh through this Word. He became the living Word, God incarnate, God coming to us. Now, today I want to approach it a little bit differently. Many times that when we look at a defense or an apology of Jesus Christ, that it is centered around the resurrection. Well, maybe we might study that more fully at Easter. But today I want to really look at who is Christ and how the Bible defines Christ. And it's important that we get really two primary definitions understood, and who is Jesus Christ. Before that, I want us to look at a few of the names that are related to Christ. There are about 80 names of Christ in the New Testament. We're only going to look at just a couple of those. First of all is the name Christ. That is His official name. That is the messianic name. In fact, the Hebrew equivalent is the word Messiah. So in your copy, your translation of the New Testament, you might find that word could be translated Christ or Messiah. Now, the Jews understood this title, Messiah, as a political leader, as a geopolitical leader, and a military leader. That was not God's idea at all in the description of the Messiah. Though we know that in the end times, there will be a geographical area that, of course, the Lord will reign on earth and he will lead. Now, another name that is given to him is obviously the name Jesus. That is the human name that was given him. In that day and time, there would be other boys that would be given the name Jesus. The Greek equivalent of that is the Hebrew name Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation. Then we also find his name Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That means in the New Testament, when that word is used, that is Jehovah in the flesh, and that he is Lord of all. Remember, Thomas declared him, my God and my Lord. The word that John uses here is the word, Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word came in the flesh, the Word came here to earth. And the idea of the Word comes from the word logos in the Greek language. And it is an open, spoken manifestation or revelation of God. It is the way in which God has chosen to reveal himself. So this word is very important as John helps us understand an aspect of what God is trying to do in helping us understand who he is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it is a description, basically, from the Old Testament designating Christ as the divine revealer of God's wisdom and God's power. If you want to know who is God, you look at Jesus Christ. If you remember, as we see here, he talks about he was with God in the beginning. He's making a reference to Genesis 1:1, that Jesus is the creative agent, as Paul would also affirm, we'll see in a few moments. Now, when he does that, you'll notice that in each phase of creative work, in each day, the Bible says, and God said. It is the idea of, again, this logos, this spoken revelation of God through his creative work in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it is through the person of Jesus Christ. John uses this word, in order for us to understand the redemptive work of God through Christ. Another name is the name Son of Man. This is the name that Jesus most often used in the name when he was asked, or he would refer to himself as the Son of Man, helping people understand that though he came as God, that he was also man. It's messianic in nature, this name, the Son of Man name, but of course Jesus understood it and God was revealing it through Christ. As a spiritual kingdom, he would be the leader of a spiritual kingdom. It suggests Christ's identity with man for the purpose of understanding God's redemptive work. It's interesting that after Acts 7, verse 56, this word or name, Son of Man, is not used at all until Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, where John is describing the appearance of Christ. And he says, he appeared as one, as the Son of Man. Then another name is the name Son of God. It's used by both Jesus and others to stress his deity. But when the demons refer to Christ, the only name they use is Son of God. And what does that tell us? That the demons knew exactly who Christ was, that he was indeed God in the flesh. That he was the Son of God. They understood why he came, as Jesus said, to destroy the works of the devil. James writes, you believe in God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. The demons know who Christ was then and who he is today. And so it's interesting that when they refer to him, the name that is given by them is Son of God. They knew he was God. Now, with those ideas about the names of God, you see two primary truths develop concerning who Jesus is. What God is trying to communicate through the names of God. That he is fully God and that he is fully man. It's his deity and his humanity that is the distinguishing mark about Jesus Christ. He's not just God, but he's God in flesh. He's not part God and part man. He is fully God and fully man. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When he says the Word was with God, it means face to face. It means equal to. It means that they are one and the same nature. It wasn't that it was just he was hanging out up there with God in heaven. What he's saying by the use of this word is that God and Jesus are one, that he is fully God. John declares Christ then to be co-eternal, co-equal, and co-existent with God, meaning that Jesus Christ was not a created being, as other cults will try to tell you and explain to you, that Christ was just another created being, as we are a created being. The Bible refutes that very clearly, that he was not created. If he was created, he would not be God in the flesh. Also, you'll notice that four times John says he was God in verses 1 and 2. And that form really is was always. There never was a time that that was not true, that he was with God. He was God at all times. As deity, Christ was the active creative agent in creation. Chapter 1, verse 3 here literally reads, every single part of the universe came into being through him. And apart from him, not even one thing came into being which was come into being. Paul would say it like this in Colossians 1. Again, a literal rendering is, in the sphere of him was created the universe as a whole. The universe as a whole through him and unto him stands created. And he alone is before any single part of the universe. And the universe as a whole in him holds together. Now, what is Paul saying? The more that we learn of the universe, the more that we learn of Jesus Christ. The more that science reveals to us about nature, about the universe, about the world, the more we're able to see Jesus Christ. Again, as we affirmed last week, just the different arguments concerning the existence of God. One is concerning the order and the purpose of the universe. And God affirms that through Jesus Christ being the creative agent. So the greatest single verse in the New Testament concerning the deity of Christ is what Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 9. Again, a literal rendering. When I say that, we have a translation that is interpreting for us the words and what they mean. But when you say a literal rendering, this is in essence how the Greeks would use this word in their conversations to give us an understanding of the force of what is being said. Here's what he says. For in him and him alone is permanently at home every single part of the very essence of deity, the state of being God in bodily form. What Paul is saying is not part of God is in him. He is God. Now, why is the deity of Christ so important? What difference does it make? The deity of Jesus means that no part of deity dwells in him, but rather the fullness of deity dwells in him, as Paul says in Colossians 1. The deity of Christ means that he, as the only Son of God, provides an authentic revelation of God as the Father. As Jesus would say in John 14, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. Just very simply. Again, when we want to know who is God, we see that through Christ. The deity of Christ also means that his sonship is eternal and not temporal. Not just while he was here on earth was he the Son of God, as people called him that, but he has always been and always will be God. The deity of Jesus means that his sufferings were actually for the sufferings for us, for you, on behalf of man. Paul writes, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. The deity of Jesus Christ means that the offer of his forgiveness of sin is not blasphemy, as the religious leaders would say, but it is God's gift of grace and mercy to man. We've sinned against a holy God. We stand condemned to hell because of our sin. But God, in his rich mercy, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that we could have our sin forgiven and have a relationship with God today and for all of eternity. The deity of Jesus means that he and he alone is worthy of our worship, as we see in Revelation chapter 6. Only Christ is worthy to be praised. And friends, when we're in heaven, we're going to be doing a lot of things. I don't have time to get into what's going to happen in heaven, but one of the things for sure that is going to happen is that we're going to worship Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, and our God. That's who we will worship. Therefore, if Christ is not fully God, listen, we have no salvation, and we have nothing to stand on as it relates to Christianity. Jesus was co-eternal, co-equal, and co-existent with God. Yet, as John says, notice, he became flesh and took up residence among us, full of grace and truth. God became man that he might redeem men from sin. God became Jesus of Nazareth. It's hard for our minds to fathom what all that means. God became the Jesus of Nazareth. When God would reveal his law, he did so through Moses. But when God determined to reveal his grace, he did so through a man, Jesus Christ. Now, why was Jesus' full humanity necessary? We saw why his deity is important, but why is his humanity so important? The other tenet of the Christ man, the God man. Well, first of all, to represent obedience. Jesus was our representative for obedience where Adam failed to obey. Paul uses the phrase the first Adam and the second Adam. And the best example of that is Adam in the Garden of Eden and Christ in the wilderness. God placed Adam in the garden and gave him instructions on how to live. And Adam disobeyed God when he was tested by the enemy, by Satan. Jesus, on the other hand, just after his baptism, the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And there he was tested three specific times, among others, I'm sure, by Satan. Yet, not one time did he sin. And by the way, how did he deal with the enemy? Thus saith the Lord. It is written. He used the word of God in order to combat Satan. That's why the study of God's word, the scriptures, as we saw, is so important. It is a weapon that we have. It is the word. It is the sword of the Spirit that we have to use against our enemy. So we see that he fully obeyed God. Here's how Paul says that. So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is life-giving justification for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. You see, he says that Adam sinned and the sin nature came into the world so that all of us are born with the sin nature. Because of his sin, we've all become sinners. But because of Christ's sinlessness, his righteousness, we are able to be made righteous, even though we are unrighteous, because of what he did for us. He, being man, had to be man in order to be our representative and obey in our place. Why was the humanity of Christ so important to be our substitute? If Jesus had not been man, he could not have died on our behalf as man and pay our penalty. The writer of Hebrews says it like this: therefore, he had to be like his brothers in every way, like man, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. How did he become a high priest? By himself being the sacrifice for man. Also, his humanity is significant to be the mediator between God and man. Paul writes, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. There aren't several mediators. There aren't many. There is one, Jesus Christ. To be the mediator, he had to be fully God, representing God, and to be man, fully man, representing man. Why is his humanity necessary? to be our example and pattern in life. How are we supposed to live life? How are we supposed to live the Christian life? John says, the one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. How to live? Just look at the life of Christ. How did he respond? That's how we respond. Paul says we are being transformed into the same image, that is the image of Christ. Paul writes in Romans 8, we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. The word conform there is a mold. We're poured into a mold, like concrete poured into a mold. The concrete takes the shape of the mold. Christ is our mold, and our lives take the shape of Jesus Christ as we are poured into his life. Peter writes, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. What are those steps? Steps of suffering. Steps of giving our lives to God through Christ. Hebrews writes, writer of Hebrews says, we are to run the race before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter or completer of our faith. He says in verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. Then Paul says in Philippians 3, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, what are these verses telling us? That we are to be like Jesus Christ in every way unto death. Until the day that we die, we are living a life that emulates Jesus Christ. Why is his humanity important? Because he's able to sympathize as high priest. Again, the writer of Hebrews in 2:18 says, for since he himself was tested and has suffered, he is able to help those who are tested. Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Because Jesus lived as man, he's qualified to sympathize with us. You know, you ever have somebody who say, hey, I know what you mean? Well, they don't know what, they don't know, they've never been there. They don't know how to identify with your pain. But Jesus says, I've been there. Jesus says, I know what you're going through. He is the only one who can say that with full authority. Listen, with everything that you're going through in life, every moment of your life, he was tested like we are, yet without any sin. Therefore, if Jesus is not fully man, we have no salvation. And we have nothing to stand on as it relates to the Christian faith. Now, there are many creeds that have been developed by man about the doctrines of our faith. For instance, you have the Apostles' Creed, you have the Nicene Creed, you have the Chalcedonian Creed, you have the Westminster Confession, you have the New Hampshire Baptist Confession. If you go to Southern Baptist website, sbc.org, you'll find the Baptist Faith and Message. It is a doctrinal statement of what we believe. And I want to read a part of that summary concerning Jesus Christ. This is what we believe about Jesus Christ. Christ is the eternal Son of God. In his incarnation as Jesus Christ, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon himself the demands and necessities of human nature and identifying himself completely with mankind, yet without sin. He honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and in his death on the cross, he made provisions for the redemption of men from sin. He was raised from the dead with a glorified body and appeared to his disciples as the person who was with them before his crucifixion. He ascended into heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God, where he is the one mediator, partaking of the nature of God and of man, and in whose person is effected the reconciliation between God and man. He will return in power and glory to judge the world and to consummate his redemptive mission. He now dwells in all believers as the living and ever-present Lord. Why is the study of Jesus Christ so important, so foundational? As John says, no one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. Those who try to alter the doctrine or the study of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, is making him not Christ. In fact, the New Testament describes them as an antichrist or a false prophet. As I said last week, when you start taking away or adding to what we believe, everything crumbles at that point. I'm reading a book right now about Jesus Christ, and J.I. Packer has a great quote as it relates to this very point. He says this, "A half-truth presented as a whole truth is a complete untruth." I'll say it again. "A half-truth presented as a whole truth is a complete untruth." Anybody who adds to the teaching of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, or anybody who takes away from who is Jesus Christ is an antichrist, is a false prophet, and has nothing to do with Christianity. Because when we begin to do that, there is no absolute truth. And listen, everything hinges on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did Paul say? "If Christ be not raised from the dead, we are of all men most to be pitied." We just close up shop and go home. It doesn't mean anything. So the doctrine of Christ is so significant. Why is it important? It's not just only about the truth of Christ, but it matters about the eternal gap. Your eternal destiny. The way in which you're able to experience a relationship with God. Every bridge that man has tried to build has crumbled and will crumble. Religion is man trying to reach God. World religions are about man trying to reach God. But Christianity is about God coming to man. And he came in the form of a baby. A man. Jesus Christ. You are here. God is in heaven. And there's only one way that you can have a relationship with him. And that is through Christ. What bridge are you on? What bridge are you building? Do you really believe that's the right bridge? You think that is sufficient? No, it will collapse. Jesus is the way. The writer of Hebrews says he is the new and living way. Jesus not only shows the way, he not only guides us in the way or teaches us the way, he is the way. He is the only bridge between God and man. I want to summarize this by a quote from Thomas a Kempis. Thomas was a 15th century monk. He wrote The Imitations of Christ. It's a great devotional read concerning the teachings of Christ, the life of Christ. And he says this, "Follow thou me, I am the way and the truth and the life. Without the way there is no going. Without the truth there is no knowing. Without the life there is no living. I am the way which thou must follow, the truth which thou must believe, the life for which thou must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated. If thou remain in my way, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make thee free. And thou shalt lay hold on eternal life." Now, there are a few questions I want to ask you this morning as in light of the message. Number one, are you a Christ follower? Not just a Christ believer. You know about him, but do you know him? Do you recognize the separation between you and God because of your sin? And have you made the commitment to trust Christ and him alone as your Savior and as your Lord, to be the one who will make you righteous before God because of your unrighteousness? Meaning that you must turn from your sin, turn from your way, and trust Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. If not, Today I have the great privilege of offering you the invitation that the Lord Jesus gave. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That invitation given 2,000 years ago is the same invitation that's been preached since then, and the invitation that is offered to you this morning. You can find rest. You can find your way, the right way, through Christ. Now, secondly, are you following Christ? Are you a Christ follower? But are you following Christ? Is He truly Lord of your life? Is your life yielded to Him? Are you allowing Him to be the one who is leading and guiding your life? Third, is your character reflecting the character of Christ? How do I know what the character of Christ is? Galatians tells us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, etc. Is that reflecting the character of Christ? Are you trusting Christ with your problems? Are you worried? Are you anxious? Are you trying to figure it out? And you're having a hard time seeing the light, the next step. Are you trusting Christ? Listen, He is the only one qualified to give men rest. He is the only one. Why? He is meek and lowly of heart. Jesus isn't going to beat you up. Jesus is not going to spiritually abuse you, take advantage of you. He's going to love you. He's going to help you. Listen, you're His child. He wants to help you. And you can trust Him to do so. Is Christ the focus of your worship? Is it Him and Him alone? Or is it another person, a career, goals and ambitions? Who is the focus, the worship of your life? Jesus deserves our worship. He died on the cross for you. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to let Christ be your Savior and be your Lord. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I need to do that. I need to give my heart to Christ. I want to become a Christ follower. I believe that He's the only way. You may not be sure how to do that. You may even have questions about it. But just a moment, when we have this time of response, I'm going to invite you to come to one of the pastors who will help you with that commitment. It's a big step, but it's the right step. It's a step that will change your life for all of eternity. There are many who would say, I'm a Christ follower, but Pastor, going through those questions, there are areas of my life that are not fully surrendered to the Lord. I'm not really trusting Him. I'm not demonstrating the character of Christ, or whatever else it might be. Well, the Lord knows that. He just wants you to be honest with Him about that and ask Him to help you as you're trying to live a life that glorifies God through Christ. Maybe some of you, God is leading to become part of our church family. We stand on the truth of God's Word. We don't make any apologies for that. We believe what the Bible teaches about the Scriptures, about God, about Jesus Christ. And we'd love for you to be a part of what God is doing through our church. So we pray that you'll come. Others may need to come to the front. You just need a quiet moment before the Lord here at the altar. Or maybe you would like somebody to pray for you, then we would love the opportunity to do that. You have a burden on your heart, a need in your life. We have people who will be praying for you. God, I thank You for Your truth. I thank You that Your Word is not just ink on pages, but Your Word is living, it is active, it is powerful, it is truth. And Lord, it is revealed the living Word, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for Christ. Thank You for what He's done for us because of our sin. We thank You for the help that He gives us today. And we We thank you for the hope that we have after this is all over, knowing that this is really not our home. We are just pilgrims on a journey, waiting one day to rest in our eternal home. Help these who need to make commitments now, in Jesus' name.